All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do. We pray that you watch over us, help us to serve you. I pray, God, that you take the thoughts of this message and just stir in our hearts. I pray, God, that you'd use it to help us, Lord, and help us in our homes, our family, and our personal lives. I just pray, God, you help our church through this, Lord. We ask it all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said this morning, one of the problems I have with most series that people do, and again, I had no idea of Brother Camp, so I'm not commenting on him. But most series that I've experienced in my lifetime that people do on the whole armor of God is that they approach it with the idea that when God says spiritual warfare and he says attacks of the devil, he means you had a bad week this week and something went wrong in your life and you had some kind of trial or persecution that you faced. And so this is how you need to equip yourself to fight against that, to fight against the discouragements and battles and all of that stuff. And honestly, if you pay attention to a lot of the songs we sing in the hymnal, that's what you would take away as well. And so I understand why that's the normal application, that people come to this and say that you need to put on the whole armor of God and prepare yourself because the devil's going to attack you this week, you're going to have a bad week, you're going to get bad news, you're going to be discouraged, all this kind of stuff. And in fairness, there is a considerable amount of scripture that talks about the fact that if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. So it's not without reason that somebody approaches this and thinks that's what the passage is talking about. However, as I hopefully showed us this morning, the passage is more so dealing with the devil's influence in your life than it is some attack of discouragement or some attack of something else. Now, that doesn't exclude those things. I mean, those things are part of how he would influence your life as well. If he can't get you to fall in sin, he can get you to fall in depression. If he can't get you to fall falling in love with this world and the things thereof, he can get you to fall some other way. So the devil's influence is not limited to one or the other. However, the primary thing that's being said within this passage is that we're fighting against someone who has spiritual wickedness in high places, who has a lot of influence over this world to influence the way it thinks. And that's why we spent way more time than I intended to honestly, we didn't actually touch my outline at all. We spent way more time talking about the fact that the devil has an influence over this world, and that influence threatens to affect your home. It threatens to affect the way you live. It threatens to affect you and your relationship with God and his word as well. And we see that his primary attack has always been to attack God's word. You go back to the beginning, that's what it was. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't attack other ways. I mean, we believe that he's influenced a lot of evil things over time. I mean, God refers to him as a murderer and the father of lies and all these kind of things. So he has a lot of ways that he can attack your life. So I'm not trying to limit the passage to one side of that or the other side of that. I'm just saying that the primary focus is on his influence by having spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the reason why I think that matters more than most people understand is that the average person coming to this, the average pastor and the average person who's heard any preacher preach on this, comes to this passage and says, okay, I'm going to get ready because I'm going to have a bad week this week. The devil's going to discourage me. I'm going to have a bad time at work or something bad's going to happen. So I'm going to prepare myself for that. All right, I'm going to put on the girdle of truth. I'm going to girt myself with truth. It's like, but where does that tie into discouragement and all this stuff? Like, you can get there. But the reason why you feel like many times the pastor's having to jump quite a few obstacles to get there is because of the fact that it's not directly what he's referring to, it's indirectly what he's referring to. So because you skipped over what attack he is talking about to get to the other types of attacks, that's why when he starts by saying the first thing you have to do is put on the truth, you get to a place where it's like, well, how is that going to help me? That I, sound strong in the truth and founded in the truth, how's that going to help me this week when I lose my job? Or how's it going to help me this week when something really bad happens and someone in my family gets sick or something? Because that's what most people apply this to. So the question at that point would be, like, how does that help me? But when you understand that the first and primary attack of the devil is to change the way you see things, to get you to think as he thinks, to get you to deny God's word, to get you to try to be your own God and all these things, well, then it makes a lot of sense that the foundational part of your armor is the truth. That the first thing you put in place is the truth. And that everything else is held by that. So, JP, I don't know what you're playing, but I said nice stuff about you today. You don't have to, I'm not Stefania. You don't have to mess with me on it. No, but the point is that when we look at this and we try to understand what it means, let's be clear. Like, if you don't even know what it means when he says your loins gird about with truth, it's a girdle. It's a belt. It's a big leather belt, some cases, not always. We see it in the Bible. There's actually several verses that plainly explain it. I said that I would not spend all my time talking about, well, this piece of armor is like this. It's very nice because of that. This one does require at least a minor amount of explanation, and there are some doctrinal things we can get from it when we do that. So we are going to give a little bit of time to this one. I'm not going to spend 30 minutes when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness explaining to you what a piece of armor is that covers your chest. I assume you know that. I assume I don't have to explain a lot about what a helmet is or a sword or those kind of things. But when it comes to your loins being girded about with the truth, that one requires a little bit of explanation because it's not something we would usually say in normal conversation today. My child knows what a helmet is, but if I tell them what does it mean that your loins are girded about with anything, they don't know that one. So that's why we're going to spend a little bit of time on this one, even though I said I would try not to do it with each piece, because there's also some good stuff I can give you as we do this. It's not an empty thing to just go and understand this. So some passages that tell you what it means to be girded with something or to have a girdle like this. 2 Kings is one. In fact, we can go there. I have two of them in 2 Kings, one in Jeremiah that I just wrote them down as examples. We can do some turning here and there. So 2 Kings... Sorry, 2 Kings chapter number 4 and verse number 29. It says, and God gave Solomon, that's 1 Kings. I mean, I think I got directions from, I don't want to pick on her. She didn't do nothing mean to me today, but there's somebody here. She knows who she is. I think I got directions from her because I took the longest possible way to get to the book and still wound up in the wrong book. So 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse number 29, says, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So this is with Elisha and Gehazi when the little boys died, that he's telling him, okay, you gird up your loins. And again, we'll explain what all this means. But it's something we see he's preparing himself because he has work to do. It's the first step of preparation for him. And then in chapter 9, that's why I give you these two because they're close together. 2 Kings chapter number 9 and verse number 1 this time. It says, and Elisha the prophet called on one of the children, called one of the children of the prophets, and said unto him, gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. So in both of these cases, when you have someone who they're getting ready to do something serious, like they're getting ready to move, the first thing he tells them to do is they have to gird up their loins. Now, if you've been here for a while, you probably already know what this means. But in case you don't, and I'll give you another verse reference real quick, is Jeremiah 1:17 if you want to look that one as well. But if you don't know what this means, to gird up your loins is to take a cloth, like to put on something like a robe or a skirt or anything of that that would hang down, and then to reach, I'm on the microphone, I can move, to reach between the legs, grab the back of it, pull it up and tuck it into the belt and tighten the belt so that it's held in place and then cannot move. It is a primitive way of making pants. I mean, if we're being honest, that's all it is. It's a way of taking and making pants without any sewing or anything involved. You just take the cloth, you tuck it in to hold it with a belt, and then you put a belt or a girdle or something to hold it in place. And that's why you actually see this phrase used a lot in the Bible, is because there are pants in the Bible, and there are things that people misunderstand. I'm going to say something controversial. It's not point of my message. We can move on, and you don't have to like it. You can leave it. It's fine. But when he talks about the priest wearing breeches, God never calls them underwear. He says he'll wear them under his robe, which means that a part of his robe stuck down far enough to cover a part of those breeches. The word breeches means breeches, and only people who read the Bible and say, well, everybody wore dresses, says that it was his underwear. Now, I'm just pointing that out because of the fact that God also made it clear that the priest had to walk certain ways to where he would have been exposed and people would have saw his underwear if it was underwear in certain parts of the ministry. So I choose to rather believe that God didn't call it underwear. He just said that part of your robe is going to stick down past your hind end enough to cover part of your britches. Now, I have a pastor friend of mine who hates me because I said that. They wanted to argue with me for an entire night over that simple statement. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm just saying that unless you take when he says you wear this under your robe and interpret that to mean, oh, it's underwear, then God never actually refers to them as underwear. He calls them breeches. He calls them pants. You also have hosen and other things in the Bible that are words for pants. But the point being this, that while they existed, it was not necessarily the cheapest, easiest, or most common way that people dressed for work. The easier thing, and you still see it practiced in many countries today, it's not a strange thing that disappeared and nobody does it anymore, is to put on a fairly standard cloth and then pull it up between your legs and tuck it into the belt and hold it in place. And if you've been to countries outside of Europe and to large parts of Asia, you will have seen this practice still today because it's not that strange. Even some places in Africa, you'll still find it. Some places in South America, you still find it. Because it's not a strange thing that people dress like this. It's a very cheap way to make clothes that are good for working in, that still protect your modesty but allow you some protection to move around and do the things you need to when you're working. So when he talks about girding up your loins, and understand, he doesn't say gird up in this passage for a reason, and I'll tell you what that is in a minute, but when he talks about girding up your loins, that's what he means. He means that you're putting on this belt, which is the thing that holds your clothes in place, your covering of your lower body. It's the foundational garment of all your stuff, and it's the thing that holds everything strong and in place to protect you. That's why this is so important to the whole armor of God, is because this is the foundation of your armor. This is, without this, you have nowhere to hang your sword. Without this, you have nothing in its proper place. Everything depends upon this being put in the right place first. And so you even see that. I mean, David specifically is mentioned in 1 Kings, maybe it's 2 Kings 1:8. Maybe that's what I'm trying to think of. 2 Kings chapter number 1, verse number 8, I think is where we're told about putting on the girdle just to be able to hold the sword in place. It says, and they answered him, this is about Elijah, sorry. It says, and they said unto him, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, he tells you then what it means. Like, there's your clearest definition of what it means, is that God, when we say loins, you and I mean a very specific part of your body normally. When God uses the word loins, you'll see that he describes the hips and all that as being part of that area. You and I narrow it down and mean something a little more specific most time, but God uses it to describe that whole area of your body. And so he's saying that you take and you cover that part of your body by putting some cloth on it and then securing that cloth in place with this belt, this girdle. Elisha happened to have one made of leather. Now, where you begin to see that there's some doctrine to get from this, and I'm looking because I had a verse, I believe it was concerning David, that mentions that he used it's 1 Samuel 25:13. I just wrote it in a very strange spot on my paper here, so I couldn't find it. But 1 Samuel 25 and verse 13 tells us that David used his girdle to secure his sword in place. It's where he hung his sword. And so what you have to understand is when I say this is the foundational part of your armor, it is the place where you hang your sword. It is the thing that covers you underneath all of your armor to make sure your garments that are covering you actually are covering you. It is the thing you put on first in terms of armor. Like, in terms of other stuff, sure, you may put something on first. But in terms of the thing that you're putting on yourself to prepare for work, to prepare for battle, to prepare for anything, this is the foundation. It's also important because this is where you're going to hang your weapon. And when you realize that your sword is the Bible, he's telling you your Bible has to be founded in the truth. It has to be hung upon the truth. So there are a lot of things in here in the pictures. That's why God uses these pictures to talk to you. Now, here's why I said it matters that he says to gird about your loins with the truth and not to gird up your loins with the truth. Because this verse is written to men and women. It's written to anybody. And he doesn't make the same commandment to men as he does to women concerning this. And this is a subject where, if you thought I was controversial this morning, I more closely to be crucified for this than anything I said this morning, is that God defines that there is a difference between garments for men and for women in the Bible. Now, I don't say a lot about it. I don't push you a lot about it. I teach you what the Bible says and let you come to your own standards based off of what you see the Bible says. And I'm not going to fight with you one way or the other on it. I just tell you, and then you can do what you want with it. But God says that there's a difference between a man's garment and a woman's garment, so much so that he says that if a man wears a woman's garment, it is an abomination. She is sinning against the very nature, or he's sinning against the very nature and design that God intended for him. The same way if he grows his hair longer or anything else that would make him appear feminine. The same thing is also true that if a woman wears something that would make her masculine or like a man, he says it's an abomination. It is a sin against her nature, the way he's designed her, which is also what he says about hair as well, that if she's going to cut it short, she might as well shave it. Now, don't be wrong. I understand that there's things in life that are make different problems. I understand that all of that. I'm not messing with that today. I'm talking about choices that people make for themselves. But you understand this then, that somewhere in the Bible there has to be defined for us what is a man's garment in God's eyes and what is a woman's garment in God's eyes. If he tells you you can't wear it, it's an abomination for you to do it, then it has to be something. It has to be easily distinguishable, and it has to be a real thing that can be defined. So if you and I start trying to make it about the fact that, well, H&M has a section over here for men and a section over there for women, I can guarantee you're going to get in trouble with that at some point, because I know a lot of women who, because of size or different things about their body, wind up buying their clothes in the men's section. Unless you pay attention to what side the shirt the buttons are on, you're never going to notice. Because there are things that are made different to fit women different, but in general, that's not what he's talking about. It doesn't make you look more masculine or more feminine in those regards. Instead, there's something that's very clear to all of us, that when a man decides that he's a woman and he wants to be a woman, he starts wearing this particular garment. He doesn't decide that, okay, I'm now a woman because I bought my clothes on this side of H&M instead of that side of H&M. He decides he's a woman because he went and bought a particular garment and put it on to cover himself in a way that looked feminine. The other side of this, I'm not going to touch on yet because that's the one that's going to get you in trouble. But we know, like when we see a skirt or a dress or any of these things, that that's feminine. And I know good preachers who will try to argue, well, it's cultural and this kind of stuff, but they're wrong. I mean, I'm just being honest. I love them, and some of them are some of my dearest friends, but they're wrong. The cultures they'll bring up as their examples is, oh, the Japanese, or oh, the Irish or Scottish or so forth with the kilts. And it's like, yes, but you're also talking about people who worship devils, followed after witchcraft, and you know, pray to their ancestors. I'm not going to get my morals and convictions from them. So let's be clear that that's not an argument to be brought into this. If that's the case, I should be listening to every shaman and every devil worshiper in the world on what's proper and how to dress. Instead, we have to come to the Bible and say, if God says there's a difference, there's a man's garment to a woman's garment, what is it? What does it look like? And again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody in any way. I'm showing you what the Bible says, and you come to your own beliefs about it. That's how standards work. But I want you to notice that God never once in the entire Bible talks about women wearing any garment that would make a separation between their legs. And the reason why that's so specific in this and why it matters in this is God says, gird up thy loins over and over again in the Bible, but he only says it to men. Every time he's speaking to women, he leaves off the word up. He leaves that off. He always says, gird thy loins. He never tells them to gird up. And you know why? Because there's a big difference between putting on a skirt and putting on something to hold your skirt in place, and putting on a pair of pants and putting on something to hold your pants in place. There's a very big difference between those two things. So every time in the Bible God says to gird up your loins, he only says it to men. Whenever he's speaking to a mixed congregation, he says gird your loins or gird about your loins, meaning just cover around that area of you with some cloth, some material, and put on something to hold it in place. Put a belt on or something. Every time he's talking to men, it's gird up. Every time he's talking to a mixed congregation, it's just gird. Every time he's talking to women, it's just gird. Because you'll go, for example, to Proverbs 31, and you'll find he talks about her loins are gird about. Her loins are gird. Like, there's something covering her, but he never says that her loins are gird up, because there is a difference in the eyes of God. And you have to ask yourself the question, if you had to pick any garment that you could wear as a woman that would immediately distinguish and define you as a woman and being feminine. Like, anybody could look at this and say, oh yeah, that's a woman. I could see you from the other side of the street, from the other side of the store, and define that's a woman the same way your hair does. Because that's the way God puts this. God compares this to your hair as being part of a natural design of the things he does. So we all know that when we see long hair, that's supposed to be a woman. Like, there, obviously today that's not always true, but that's what it's supposed to mean when we see that. The proof that you know that is when you read Revelation and he talks about those army there and he says they have hair like a woman, you don't step back and say, I wonder what he's talking about. Does he mean like it was pretty? Does he mean that it was dyed, or you know, maybe it was styled and curly or something? You know exactly what he means the moment you read it. You know that he's talking about long hair because you in your nature know that. Now, God, when he says, doth not nature tell you, he's not talking about the world around you. He's not talking about earth or the environment. He's saying your nature within your heart, doesn't it tell you that it's a shame when a man has long hair? And you know that when you see somebody get saved and it's a man and he has long hair, he gets ashamed. Now, he may learn to fight past that shame and stuff it down and not deal with it, but I can tell you one of the most interesting things to me is how many times I've seen a man get saved who then... nobody ever said a thing to him about hair, and he just goes and cuts it off because he felt convicted that he's supposed to do that, because his own nature taught him that. And that's why, barring special circumstances, women in general feel like they need to have long hair. And women who struggle with that typically will do something. They put on something to cover their head, they put a wig or something, because it makes you feel better. Like I'm just being honest, like it makes you feel better when you have that hair. It makes you feel more feminine and more beautiful. And it's your nature telling you that you're made this way. Now, I promise you I'll make all this tie into the message. I'm not talking about this for no reason. I'm talking about it because he talks about girding our loins, and this is relevant to girding our loins. That God says your clothing communicates something about you the same way that your hair communicates something about you, the same way your actions communicate something about you, the same way anything about you communicates something about you. That's why it's called your conversation. Everything about your way of life that speaks is called your conversation. So you know that. Like you see somebody come in and they're in dirty, broken clothes, that communicated something to you about that person, and you already have your opinion about them. When you see somebody coming up to you in the store and they have clothes like a worker, like they work there, that communicated to you something about that person. Like you came to an opinion about them. And the same thing's true. Like, you know automatically when you see a skirt, you see that long flowing garment, you just automatically assume you're looking at a woman. Sometimes you get surprised and find out that you're not, but in general you see that and you think you're looking at a woman unless you're over here on the Phoenix Trot and all of that, and then there's plenty of men who wear those, but that's their religion, so that's a whole other issue. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to let Muslims tell me any more than I'm going to let shamans and devil worshippers and all this stuff tell me how a man's supposed to dress. So the point you have to understand is this, that in a normal culture wherein the Bible has had its impact and influence and not some false religion, when you see a skirt, you assume you're looking at a woman. When you see something that divides between the legs, whether that's shorts or pants or something like that, most time if there's not any indicator, like if you don't see long hair, you don't see very feminine features and body shape and so forth, you probably assume you're looking at a man. Like when I ride down the road here and people are wearing their big jackets and stuff and hats and you can't tell what they're wearing, and I see somebody in pants on a bicycle, unless they're very, very femininely featured, I just assume I'm looking at a man most of the time, and most of the time I'm correct. So my point I'm making to you is this. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I am trying to get you to understand that God says there's a difference between these two garments, and he does distinguish it the way he uses language in the Bible. With women, he only ever talks about covering around your loins. With men, he talks about girding up to make that division. And he even says a few times about men wearing things that would divide between the legs. Like, he makes it clear, like, this is what I'm talking about here. Now, I would love to do a whole study about what he defines with nakedness and all of that, but I've done enough for you today to offend you. So we'll get into where all this matters. Because I said the primary attack the devil has on your life, that then all other attacks come secondary after that, is that he wants you to go against God's design for your life. He wants you to deny God's word. He wants you to go against the way God made you. That's why he promotes the transgender movement and all this stuff. That's why he promotes LGBTQ and all that kind of stuff. That's why he puts his power behind all of that. Is because he wants to destroy the home. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy God's design. He doesn't like the way God has made stuff, and he's wanting to destroy that one step at a time by destroying culture and destroying you with the culture. So the reason why that may not feel like what I said matters very much, if we're saying we're going to ground stuff and found it in the truth, it's a pretty big issue. It's something that it's part of the truth. It's part of the Word of God. Like, you only would disagree with me if you existed in the past 100 years in a Western culture. If you come from most Eastern cultures, unless you were there in only the past 20 years, if you've been in that area for more than 20 years, then you would not disagree with anything that I've said today, because you were taught that throughout your life. You've heard that at some point, for the most part. I mean, there are exceptions. There are countries that have a lot of influences of evil things and so forth. And you'll see that cultures wherein they worship fake gods, where they worship idols and pagan things and all this kind of stuff, men start wearing skirts. The reason why 100 years ago or so it became an attack that women aren't supposed to wear skirts, you're not supposed to be feminine, all of that, so that little by little all that gets attacked, is because that's one of the devil's attacks on the truth. It's his attack on God's design for your life. And this is an example. You may not like it. You'd probably much rather me be talking about something else, but this is an example of what he means by girding yourself with the truth. It's you and I making a decision that the truth is going to be what holds us in place. The truth is what's going to bind our armor in place, even though it's not convenient, maybe, even though it's not what culture teaches us in society, even though people don't like it. Like, I understand, like, what I preach to you right now is not something that the average person is going to enjoy or like. I understand that there's plenty of churches that don't preach it anymore because nobody likes it. But that doesn't change it. If it's true what the Bible says, then it's the truth, and we have to secure ourselves in that so that that's what's binding us in place. That's what's covering us. That's what's protecting us before we ever start worrying about the rest of our armor. We have to be settled that the truth is what is most important to us. Because if it's not, what's going to happen is very simple. The devil's going to come to you and say, your preacher's just too old-fashioned. That's why he preaches on that stuff. And I know he showed you some Bible verses, but is that really all he's gotten? And like, well, it's not the point of my message. I've got 100 more if you would like, but I'm trying not to spend your whole day talking about that one subject. But the devil doesn't want you to see it that way. He wants you to say that that's just one verse. But you understand, one verse is enough that it should change your whole life. If God says one time, thou shalt not, that's enough. If he says one time, thou shalt, that's enough. Now, my point is, if we wanted to do a study on it, it's about 100 verses you would have to go through to actually study that properly and go through every verse that talks about the subject. But I give you just a few that are quite clear. Now, my references when I say that God says this about men and like women is this. And honestly, I didn't give you the clearest thing yet. Job 38 in verse 3. I probably should have gave this to you before I lost you. Job 38 in verse number 3 says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand thee, and answer thou me. All right, just in case one time's not enough, let's go to Job 40 in verse 7. Gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. So who does he say girds up their loins? A man. That's why he never uses the phrase, gird up thy loins, talking to mixed congregations or women. Because he doesn't want them to dress that way, because that's what he wants a man to look like. That's masculine in the eyes of God. Now, you don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with me. The good news for you is it's not a subject I preach that often. So you can, by the time I touch it again, you will have gotten over it. But the point is this. You and I have to make a decision in our life. Something like that. Like today I picked the world's golden calf, the thing that the world would be the most offended by, and I use that to illustrate to you why you need to stand up and fight for your homes, and you need to take a stand that I'm going to follow God and I'm going to serve God. Now I'm taking one of yours, one that the average person sitting in a church, and especially in the case of women, that this is something that the preacher's not supposed to talk about this. He can preach to me against alcohol. He can preach on the homosexuals all he wants. He can preach about abortion. He can preach about all those things he touched on this morning. You can talk about all that stuff, but you're not supposed to be talking to me about this. You see, the same way you may feel offended right now because I talk about this, the world felt offended with everything I said this morning. The thing is, I want you as God's people to be challenged. And that's why I'm picking something that hits a little bit closer to home, is that I want you to be challenged to think about this. when you choose how to define yourself, how to dress yourself, how to communicate who you are as a person, because honestly, the first thing you do to communicate anything to anybody is how you dress yourself. Like the first thing I ever see of you, it's not, unless I speak to you on the phone and that's the first communication we have, the first communication I'm going to have with you is when I see you coming in my direction or I'm coming in your direction and I see how you're dressed. And I've already formed 100 opinions about you before you ever opened your mouth, before you ever moved, before you ever did anything. We say actions speak louder than words, but I'm going to be honest, the way you dress speaks louder than any of that. And you know that. That's why there's styles. That's why you see somebody dressed in all black, you're like, oh, okay, I know what they are. You see somebody dressed in rainbows, I know what they are. If you see anybody dressed in any kind of thing, you automatically know, oh, I know what they are. And if you know cultures well enough, you a lot of times can look at somebody within your country and figure out what kind of background they come from, what they believe, what kind of person they are. You see a woman walking around, she's got very modest, old-fashioned clothing, but she's got that headband in her hair. You probably know that she's a very good chance she's a Pentecostal or she is a evangelical, depending on which country she's from. Like, that's just something that they have. That's a doctrine of theirs, and it's one that I can show you that it's not right biblically, but you know that's theirs, and you can identify them pretty easy by that headband and the hair. My point is this, your clothes communicate a lot about who you are. And if we're going to say that the foundation of how I'm going to protect my life is in the truth, well, this is part of it. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And if this is true, then this also should be part of how you protect yourself. See, what I'm saying is we each have to make a decision. That right now I've picked on ladies, but man, there is so much in the Bible I can say to pick on you. You understand, God's a whole lot harder on men than he is women. God will spend 7 verses rebuking women, and the one verse he'll say to men is harder 10 times more than anything he said to the women. So just because I haven't picked on you right now, because it's not necessarily directly in the applications I'm using here, doesn't mean you get off easy. There's plenty of things God is going to challenge you with that you are going to feel like, well, I don't know if I believe that. But if you're girded in the truth, you're supposed to believe that. If the Bible says it and you believe that God's word is true, then this is how you're supposed to be securing your life. This is the first thing you're supposed to be putting on is God's word is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. I'm going to walk in the truth. I'm going to cover myself in the truth. I'm going to use that to hold everything else in place. My Bible, I know it's true, so I can hang it on my girdle. My sword is faithful. It is true, so it'll hang on the truth for me. My thing that's going to bind me and cover me and identify me, the only piece of this is actually an article of clothing. You understand, the rest of this is armor. Like the rest of this is metal that you're putting over top of your clothes. The girdle is not armor. Like you put on that girdle when you go to work. You put on that girdle when you get dressed in the morning, you're getting ready to go out. This is the only thing he lists here that's not armor or a weapon, but it's part of the whole armor of God. Because he picked the thing that defines the difference between men and women in the eyes of God, like in terms of how you dress. He picked that particular part and he said, I want you to dress that in the truth. I want you to cover that in the truth. And he's saying, if you want to be prepared to stand against the devil misleading your home, you want to be prepared to stand against the devil leading you into sin, temptation, changing the way you think, getting you to doubt the Bible or question the Bible, getting you to leave a good church or any of this kind of stuff. You want to take a stand and fight against that in your life? How about we first deal with the way we're dressed? How about we first make sure that the way we dress reflects the truth of God's word? That reflects the truth and not my opinion, not my culture, not my society, not what's popular today, not what is fashionable, but what is true. And if God says this is the truth, then that's how we're supposed to dress. If God says this is the truth, this is supposed to define us and we're supposed to settle ourselves in it. God says we are to buy the truth and sell it not. And I'm telling you what that means on a first upfront application. There's so many things beyond this you could apply it to. But in regards to our message and the first application I want you to get from that is that when it comes to the truth, we're supposed to say, okay, if it's true, it's not for sale. If it's true, I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to change the Bible because it's popular with society. I'm not going to question the Word of God because somebody I talked to on the street told me that they heard something that made them question the Word of God. I mean, we had a man yesterday telling that he was studying to be a priest, who then decided he wasn't going to be a priest anymore because somebody told him some crazy thing that anybody who ever read a Bible knows it's not true, that he met a man who says that he is the some descendant grandson of Jesus Christ himself, because apparently Jesus ran off and had children. And you know where that theory popularizes from? A fictional novel from the U.S. that then apparently has become a religion in the past few years. But you understand that you and I have to settle ourselves. If the Bible says that it's true, that's why the girdle and the sword go together. It's because sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he wants you to be sanctified in the truth, but what's the truth? The word of God. The word of God is the truth, and it is the foundation upon which everything must be held. Everything must hang upon this truth that thus saith the Lord. Whatever God says, it's true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. If you think I'm wrong today about something I've preached, that's fine. But don't say it because somebody else somewhere told you that the Bible really doesn't say that. Go look at the Bible and see what it says about it. If you think I'm wrong, you can think I'm wrong about everything I've preached in this message, but you better make sure you're hanging that on the truth and you got it from the Bible, not because some preacher on the internet said that God doesn't care about that anymore. If it's in the Bible, you need to sit down and take the Bible and apply it to your life so it's what's covering you. So that the one garment in all of this armor, the one thing that communicates who you are as a person, the one thing that holds everything else in place, the one thing that secures you and protects your modesty in all of this is the truth. And what is the truth? I mean, don't be like Pilate and stand there and look at Jesus in the face and say, what is truth? You know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So you know He's the truth. You know God is true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. You know His word is true. You understand, like, we know that God cannot lie. So we can trust God. Like, we can trust whatever He says to be true, whatever He does to be true, everything about Him to be true, because it's in His nature to be so. I mean, how many times does the Bible tell us He cannot lie? You got one in the Old Testament and two in the New, at least, where He was specifically told it's impossible that He could lie to us. So you and I know that our God cannot lie to us. We know that if He says it, it must be true, or else He lied to us. And at that point, He's not God anymore. So we have to make a decision. Are we going to let the truth, the Word of God, God's opinion on everything? Because that's where this goes deeper. The Word of God is His expressed opinion to you. So the truth is God's opinion. What God thinks, what God sees. The Bible is just where we get it from. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, I don't want you to take that irreverently. I'm saying the Bible is the truth because it's God's word. Because it's God's expressed opinion. It's God's thoughts on everything. It's Him talking to us. So because this Bible tells us what the truth is, we know this is what God thinks about something. So the answer is, what's more important to you right now in your life? How you feel, what you like, what's popular, what's going to make you the most successful, what's going to make people like you, or what God says? We talk about girding our loins with the truth. That's really what it comes down to. Are you going to settle your life that the key foundational component of your life, the thing that defines what you look like, the thing that defines who you are, is God or not? God says of Israel that He was upset with them because concerning Israel, He said, no man, He said, truth has fallen in the street. He said, you've let truth fallen down, and you have people just preaching to you whatever they want. Let me read the passage. It's a very good passage. It's one you probably don't go to often. So, Isaiah 59, verse number 14. Isaiah 59 and verse number 14. It says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained it. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and clad with zeal as a cloak. You notice that the whole armor of God is pulling directly from this passage. But you want to notice that because truth has fallen in the street and nobody cares about what's true anymore, that the thing the person in the passage has to clothe themselves with is vengeance. They have to take revenge for the truth. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to stand for the truth. He wants you to buy it and sell it not. He wants you to take a stand that truth cannot be rejected because of society, because of the devil, because of any of these things. Verse 4 says of Isaiah 59, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Jeremiah 9 and verse number 3, and I think this will be my last verse today. Jeremiah 9 and verse number 3. It says, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." God says the problem with mankind, the reason why, one of the main reasons Israel fell as a culture and didn't serve God, is because when it came to the truth, they didn't care much about that. They weren't willing to fight for it. He says for lies, they'll weaponize those. That's what he means when he says they bend their tongue like a bow. He says like they're putting their strength behind a lie. They'll take and they'll put their force behind it and fight for that lie. But when it comes for the truth, no man's valiant. Nobody's willing to fight for that. Nobody's willing to stand up for the word of God and declare it and proclaim it and live it. Nobody's willing to do that in Israel, and that's why they as a society fail. You know why your society falls so deep in sin, why it's so greatly destroyed in all the ways that it is? Is because a long time ago, nobody cared about the truth. So much, I mean, you understand, like, everybody in power and authority, they don't care about the truth. That's what we saw this morning. Like, they don't care about what science says. They don't care about what logic would say. They don't care what human decency would say. And they don't care what God says. Because they don't care about the truth in any way that you could get to it. They're not interested in that. They have their own agenda. And you want to know, when somebody starts chasing after their own agenda, they will leave the truth. It's inevitable that they will do that. That's why when you get religious leaders who they have their agenda, they're trying to build their movement and get followers to themselves, they'll leave the truth. Like, they may start off preaching some stuff pretty good, but they'll leave the truth because their agenda becomes more important than the truth. And Israel keeping the people happy and satisfied and getting the priests their offerings and all of that was more important than serving God. The people going along with you and supporting you and being popular with them was more important than serving God. Because when the prophets preached the truth, they killed them. When the prophets preached comfort where there is no comfort, they praised them. You understand that that's what they came to the conclusion is, I can have a much easier life if I tell people what they want to hear. Look at churches around you across the world today and tell me that's not what they do. If I tell people what they want to hear, this room can be full. We can fill it up. We can fill it up again and have another service. If I give you music that'll speak to your flesh and I tell you what you want to hear, that's all it takes. It's not hard to do it. And that's what they were doing. But God wants you to be valiant, that you're willing to stand up and fight, that it may not be popular. And I'll be honest, there's plenty of times where you have to stand on the truth that it hurts you personally. I mean, you understand that not every verse in the Bible is easy for me. There's times where the Bible says something and it hurts me personally, and I have to bow down and submit to that just like anybody else has to. So while I pick a subject today as my example that doesn't necessarily apply to me because I don't feel compelled to wear skirts, it is something that you have to understand that everybody has to come to the Bible and make the decision that God's word is true. My opinion is not always the truth. What I want is not always the truth. It's the truth when it lines up with the Bible. And we have to cover ourselves with the thing that defines us, the thing that covers us as an actual garment with the truth. We have to make that decision for our lives. And again, you have to do it for yourself. I'm preaching this series because I believe there's something here that you need. I believe it will help you. But I can't make you take anything and apply it to your life. You have to come to the conclusion that I'm going to cover myself in the truth of God's word. That I'm going to wrap myself in this, that what God says, that's true. What God believes, that's true. God's opinion on the subject, that's the truth. And if I didn't like it, if it's not mine, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is, what did God say about this? And once I have that, I'll pay the price and I will not sell it. I'll pay whatever cost. If I have to change the way I dress, I have to change the way I act, I have to change the way I talk, I have to give up some things. If God says it, God is true, and I will follow Him, even if I have to pay a cost to do that. I will submit to Him, and I will surrender, even if I don't like it sometimes, Because the truth is the foundation to me taking a stand against the devil's influence in my life. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. We pray that you'll watch over us, help us to serve you. We thank you, God, and praise you, Lord, for all these things. We ask you, Lord, just to help us, Father. I pray, God, that you take this message. I know it's far from popular. Even if we just talked about the truth, it wouldn't be popular. But I pray, God, that you would take this message and stir it in the hearts of people, that, God, they would be able to come to their own standards and their own application of these doctrines in their life, that, God, it wouldn't just fall on deaf ears, but that, God, it would fall in receptive hearts of people who genuinely, truly want to live for you and have victory over the devil's influence in their life. We thank you, God, for all this, and we ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand. As they close out the live stream, we're going to stand and we're going to sing.